in God's providence, I've been able to correspond a little bit with Justin Peters. And also, just so you know, so you can be praying about it, this isn't anything final, but it's our hope to have Costi Hinn, and he said he'd be happy to come up here. But his wife is pregnant, I forgot to tell you that. So when that happens, I don't know. But before I read something from Justin Peters, I thought I'd read something to you by Costi Hinn. And if anybody hasn't read this book, how many of you have read this book? This is kind of his biography. Okay, if you haven't, you're going to have to stand up and tell me why. Anybody want to give me an excuse? If you don't know about it and you don't have an excuse and you don't have a book, see me, because this is an extra one. I will give it to you. And then I will not make fun of you like I'm going to anyone that doesn't. But this is an excellent book. Costi Hinn, if you don't know who he is the nephew of Benny Hinn, who has been a false teacher for the last few decades in Orlando. And God has worked in his life. And it's really an amazing story of God's sovereignty. But in one section, Costi Hinn, in speaking about the abuse of theology that's out there in the prosperity movement, he gives a word to each of us. And he gives reasons, actually, why he goes into from the why this all became so popular. He says one reason is technology. Another reason is the seeker movement for the last 40 years. He even talks about compromising consumerism, that we have big publishers and they have to find out what works. But then he goes and he brings it to each of us. And I thought this is well worth saying. Excuse me. He says, let me go one step further than these three factors. This may sting a bit, but we need to rip the Band-Aid off here. Who has ripped a Band-Aid off? It hurts. We all did this. We all share in this. We are all guilty of this. How so? By we, I mean all of us who profess to be Christians. We collectively played some role in the rise of the prosperity gospel at some point. Listen carefully. Whether by passive silence or active participation, we allow false gospels to get a footing. We need to take responsibility together, whether we believe we should or not, to eradicate evils like the prosperity gospel. This begins with committing ourselves to defending the true gospel at all costs. And Jude said that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, Justin Peters sent me it's called the Year in Review. And there's a few things that he has on here. One is, if you subscribe to his YouTube page, and I should send an email out to give you the information. He has something that he's starting. It's called the Didache. Didache is simply a Greek word for teacher, teaching. And so he's doing that. And so if anybody wanted to follow through with some of the things you learned, I can get that information to you. But I thought I'd share a few things just from this, because to me it's very relevant, especially going into John chapter 13. Earlier in the year, before Justin came here, and I did tell him, I said, the worst weather we had was when he got here. It was a beautiful day on Saturday. He gets here. And then I said, when you left, it got good again. he pictured this part of Colorado by February that we'd be 15 feet in snow, because he was here during that storm we had in October. But earlier in the year, he was in Greeley, Colorado. And I thought this was too good. I got to quote this. Early in the year, Kathy accompanied me to Grace Church in Greeley, Colorado, pastored by Travis Allen. While there, we stayed with Jack and Jamie Pearson and their adult daughter, Jacqueline. Jacqueline was in a serious car accident as a teenager and was left confined to a wheelchair and unable to speak. She will always be dependent upon others for her care. Kathy and Jamie just hit it off immediately. Jamie was saved out of some hyper-charismatic theology, and though definitely on the right track, she still had quite a bit of theological deprogramming to do. Kathy spent a lot of time with Jamie helping her to better understand the biblical theology of human suffering and God's sovereignty. Though we do not have not seen them in nearly a year, Kathy talks with Jamie regularly and sends her daily devotions. Jamie has been soaking up truth like a sponge. The Lord used Kathy powerfully in Jamie's life. It was a kind providence of God for their paths to cross. Then a couple paragraphs later, he talks about coming to Woodland Park, talks about the time that we were able to share together, some other things about what our town really has been taken over in numbers by Karis. And he gives an illustration, and some of you, because he said this publicly, and he writes this publicly, I wanted to share this with you before we open up God's Word. He says that the thing that he most remembers about the trip was when talking to a young man named Tom. I saw Tom sitting in a chair facing one of the massive windows. This is at Karis. In the facility, and noticed he was reading the Bible. I motored over him. He was in his scooter. And the scooter's still working. When Justin got here, some of you don't know this, it was actually, thankfully, in God's providence, it was a beautiful day because he got stuck out on the runway because they broke the key on his scooter. And thankfully, the engineer went out there and got it going again. He said, I noticed he was reading his Bible, so I motored over to him and introduced myself. I asked him what he was reading, and he replied, 1 Kings. I inquired if he was a student at Karis. He said he had applied and would begin classes in the spring. Then I asked him, Tom, remember, some of you don't know this. This is a man who rides in a scooter because he was in his birth. He was a healthy birth, but he had cord wrapped around his neck. So from that, he was born with cerebral palsy and is very extremely limited in anything he can do physically, although mentally, obviously, he's extremely sharp. So he said, do you believe that it's always God's will for us to be healed physically? Given his theology, he said, of course, yes. So then I asked him if he would turn to Exodus 4:11 in his Bible and read it for me. He did and read, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Jehovah, Yahweh? I said, Tom, what do you make of that? This is God speaking, and he directly says he makes some men mute and blind. Clearly rattled from what he just read after a long pause, Tom finally said, well, that's the Old Testament. God doesn't do that today. Everyone is healed in the New Testament. So for the sake of time, I did not challenge his theology or reasoning on that point. So I said, okay, let's look at another passage. Can we read Galatians 4:13-14? He reluctantly turned there. Now, he doesn't say he actually couldn't find it. Justin got it for him. He was staring at it silently. He would not read it out loud, so I did. I said, Tom, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He clearly states he had a bodily illness. He was sick. What do you do with that? Tom sat there and said nothing. He just stared at the text, never breaking eye contact with it. After another long pause, I said, Tom, the Apostle Paul says he was sick. Tom looked up to me and said, that's what you say. A bit surprised, I replied, no, Tom, that's not what I say. That is what the Bible says. That is what your Bible says. Now he goes on to say, Tom literally would not admit that he was reading actually the Bible, his own Bible. And then he goes on to say, I shared the gospel with Tom and told him I hope the truth will haunt him. He basically says, where's the truth? It's in God's word alone. It's not in us. It's not to be found out there someplace. It's not some new revelation. It's not a feeling. It's not a group. It's God speaking to us through his word. And as we open up the word of God again today, we really see what Joe read one of the great chapters that actually begins one of the great sections in Scripture, where it's not just John 13, but you have John 14, 15, and 16, this often called the Upper Room Discourse. And then you get into John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And so you have this place here between John 13 and John 17 that's unique to the Gospel of John, that is incredible in its theology of showing us the glory of the triune God that we come to worship. And here the Creator washes the feet of creatures. And so I hope that God will bless this as we go through this. And today I want to spend time in the Word. We get to John 17 in the middle of Jesus' high priestly prayer. In his prayer, he says to the Father, of those that the Father has given to them, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Why? Because your word is truth. And then the next verse says, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. How are we to be sent? How can we be sent? How are we prepared to be sent? It's only when we know truth that God's word will work within us. So the first thing I want to do is look at Jesus' expression here of his love. And what we're going to do today is kind of like what John did. He didn't just go from the end of Jesus' public ministry at the end of John chapter 12. He pauses for three verses to kind of give an introduction so that we don't think, well, that's really nice. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Wow, that was really nice of him. I don't want us to think that it was just kind of a cutesy story. This is the God-man, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. This is the lion and the lamb who comes to die as the sacrifice for sinners. This is Jesus Christ as a servant. And I want us to then realize where he says, if I, being your teacher, have done this, this is how we then are to live. And this is the expression that we see of Jesus' love. Now, there's some things in here I don't want to really spend time on. Some of it we'll get to later. For instance, there's different views as to John's chronology here. You have the synoptic gospels. There's four gospels. The gospel of John being last. The first three would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are often called the synoptic gospels because they're very similar in their presentation of who Christ is and what he came to accomplish as a sacrifice for sinners. And there's some question as to the timing of Jesus' meal here with the disciples, the timing of things going on. And I'm not going to take time to go through that, but this is the Passion Week. It's most likely right here that it's Thursday evening. Jesus would spend time with his disciples, spend time preparing his disciples, and then on Friday is the day that he eventually would not only go through the whole trials, but that he would, as in his rest, he would be crucified, and before sundown, he would be taken off, put into a grave, and then he would rise up again on what we call Easter on that Sunday. What I want us to do, and we'll see as we go through this, because in chapter 18, chapters 19, we get to Jesus before Pilate and all the trials, the arrest and everything, we will see that Jesus is absolutely fully in control of his own death. He's not a victim. We saw this back in chapter 10. He says, no one takes my life. He goes, I lay it down on my own initiative. So the hour, as it says in John 13, 1, the hour had come. We've seen this consistently through John that it starts off, Jesus says to his mother at the wedding there in Cana, he said, my hour has not yet come. And by the time we get to what we just saw in John 12, he's troubled and he says, Father, should I say, save me from this hour? No, it's for this purpose, the cross that he came. And so right here, Jesus begins his final preparation for his apostles to eventually lay the foundation for his church. This has been accomplished through the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a man, his ministry. It's seen in his death, his resurrection, and it's accomplished in his ascension when he goes to sit on his throne at his Father's right hand. And so we see here, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world, this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So I want us to look at this, because we're going to see the love displayed. That John 13, you get to later in the chapter, as Joe read, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, not as you feel like it, not as seems convenient. He says, you love one another how? As I have loved you, as he has loved us, we are to love one another. And so here he says, having loved his own. There's a few things that we have to go through in order to really appreciate what it meant that Jesus washed the feet. That's nothing in comparison to the cross. But I don't think we understand the depth of the love of Jesus. People want to talk about love, love, love. But you're not going to find love, love, love unless you see it in God himself. And it says here, he loved his own. I love that. The word in the Greek, and I don't want to make this into a grammar lesson. Mark can bail me out here. But the word here is where we get the word in the English, idiosyncrasy. What is that? It's something that's peculiar. Sharon asked me a question last night. She was trying to remember somebody that we used to know that preached out at Grace Community Church. And if you knew who this person was, if I do like this, and she couldn't remember his name, so she said he did this when he preached. And as soon as she said that, I can tell you exactly who it is. I mean, that's just the way we are. We pick up on people's little peculiar habits. I mean, when I used to play golf, when golf was definitely my God, you go back to the 50s, I mean, the 60s and 70s. The 60s to 70 to about 1979, 80, when I got in my car accident and I quit golf. That you could take in the top 50 guys from the pro tour. Cody, tell me if I'm exaggerating here. And before, I could have just seen a shadow of the player. And before they hit the shot, I could have told you who that was. Because everybody has little things that they go through that are unique to themselves. And we all do that. When a person imitates another person, they take little things about a person and then they exaggerate it so that they make sure everybody knows who that is by that little thing that they were saying. And here he says, having loved those who were peculiar to himself, those that were his own. Go back to John chapter 10 real quick. Who are those that are peculiar to Christ? His own. In John chapter 10 and verse 29, this phrase that is so common through John's gospel. Verse 29, my Father has given them to me. Who's the them? We'll go back to verse 27. My sheep, that's them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And what do? They follow me. What does he do? I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, that he is the good shepherd, and he will protect his sheep. Go to John chapter 17 real quick. This is an incredible picture of really what our true identity is. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer to his Father, he says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to, and he doesn't say them here, he says, to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. How? We'll see that in John 14, 15, and 16 through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. Why? For they are yours. Look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, and they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And so there's that peculiarity of those who the Father has given to the Son. In fact, go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35, the famous passage of the bread of life. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Skip down to verse 37. All that the Father gives me, what do? They will come to me. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So our identity, what is it? And Joe could get up here and say, when you pulled somebody over, you'd ask them for what? Their driver's license, their registration, and proof of insurance, right? And not just that, but you'd call it in. And when you call it in the dispatch center, they not only check out those things, but they let you know if there's any active warrants, whether it be a felony, whether it be a misdemeanor. They let you know, even, you know what, this guy's been pulled over. He's run the stop sign 3 times in the last week. Get him. You know, that they're going to have an identity. There's going to be something attached to that identity. And what's our identity? I mean, all of our earthly identities can change in a moment. But the one that doesn't change is our identity in Christ. And that's what truly matters. And that's what we see and we have seen through John's gospel. So back to John 13, where it says, having loved his own, there's a sense that having loved his own, those who are peculiarly his in Christ, people will say, well, he has a love for all mankind. God so loved the world. Yes. But there's a peculiar sense of his own. And let me show you this. Go to Titus chapter 3 for an example. God has what we could say a general grace, a general love towards mankind. But it's a specific love that he has towards those who are his own in Christ. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, but when the kindness of God and, it says, our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. The word mankind is not the normal word where we think of anthropology or anthropos. The word there for mankind in Titus, Paul uses a different word. It's where we get the term for philanthropy. It's used later in Paul's life. It's used in Acts 28 where it says the natives showed us extraordinary kindness in the sense that God was kind to the world. God does good to all. However, to some, all that God does is good. And to illustrate that, the first Sunday we met in this building, on that Thursday morning, I think it was about 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that, I got a phone call that my mom wouldn't make it through the day. So I immediately took off and went to Seattle. And in the hospital there in Seattle, it's amazing. If I were to ask you, Who's the biggest philanthropist in the United States? It would be Bill Gates. In fact, where my mom lives now is kind of in an area where when I grew up, it was kind of a dumpy section of Seattle. Now, because of the Gates Foundation, Amazon, Google, it's unbelievable how everything is changing. It's got not just millionaires, but it's got billionaires everywhere. And when my mom was in ICU for an extended period of time, you go in the hospital, and no matter which section of the hospital you go into, when you go from one section into the next section, like if you're going from here into the Sunday school room, there would be a sign in that transition, and it would be going through some fancy marble section with huge windows, and it would say that this has been given because of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. All this is made possible. It's brought to you by Bill and Melinda Gates. They have given well over $40 billion in the last decade or so. Philanthropist, kind to all. Okay, my mom, if she gets out of the hospital then, if I were to drive her, for instance, across Lake Washington, across the floating bridge, and you take the first right when you get off the floating bridge, you take the first right off of there, and then you turn left. Ken, it's how you get to Overlake Country Club. That's how you have to have your landmarks everywhere. Bill Gates' house would be right on the way going to where I used to play a lot of tournaments. It was at Overlake Country Club. So if I were to go with my mom and I would say, Mom, you were in the hospital, and it was much nicer because of Bill Gates and Melinda. But now you're out of the hospital, let's go see the Gates. So if I were to drive to the Gates, the front of their property, and said, I know you have three kids. You have Jennifer, Phoebe, and Rory. My mom would like to come and be number four. You kept her in the hospital. Now she would like to live in your home. What do you think would have happened? Do you think my mom would have even been allowed on their property? No. Why? Because she wasn't theirs. But they helped her. They helped the hospital. They do good to all. But she didn't belong to them. And I say, okay, I'd like to be number four. Can you imagine? Can you imagine where billions mean nothing? They would have had me arrested, wouldn't they? Mr. Police Officer, what would have happened to me? Yes. I would have said, but he loves me. He took care of everybody in the hospital. And he'd say, you don't belong to us. There's nothing peculiar. It's simply philanthropy at that point. What is it that this John, in his introduction to this section, what is it that he says but that Jesus loved his own? And how did he love them? He loved them to the end. That's an incredible thought. And some people will disagree on this as to, did he love them according to their lifespan? Did he love them in his lifespan here on earth? The whole context here from John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and through the rest of the New Testament deals with not just the love that he had for the disciples at that point, but how when Jesus ascended to the right hand of his Father, he continued to show love to them. How does he do that? He not only sits there as king, he speaks to them as prophet, but he intercedes as our high priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the whole theme here is that Jesus is better than all. He's better than Moses, better than the angels. You have Jesus, you have everything that we need. And in verse 23, it says, the former priests on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he is now in heaven, and in heaven he intercedes. What does he do? He continues forever. He holds his high priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able, and the word there, it doesn't come out in the English. It always uses the word able. Like, I think I can do it. It's the word that he has the power to do it. There's no question. He's not able as in, well, you know, there's a 50-50 chance that he, you know, pulls this one off. He will do it. He has the power to do it. To do what? To save forever those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. And that little phrase there, he'd give you one more grammar lesson here. It's a fancy term. It's pantelos. Telos is often the word used for maturity or complete in the Greek. This one here actually deals with, it's a compound word. So if we take a compound word and we look at a compound, the first one is pan. It's not talking about something on your stove. Pan is talking about kind of like if you deal with communications. Some of you know Jeffrey Bourne's not here today. He had to go back to Kansas. Probably won't see much of him because he finished his place here, and now he'll rent it out, and he won't come out as much unless something goes wrong with his place, and then he'll have to come out to fix it. But Jeffrey Bourne does for a living. Some of you know him. He works, and he's shown me video. He sent me emails showing me exactly what he does. Like, he'll be at the Broadmoor, and they'll have a major corporation come into the Broadmoor, and Jeffrey's had the opportunity where they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in a few hours on a show that they put on for the corporate life, and Jeffrey will have, there'll be like 6 to 10 cameras out there. And Jeffrey's had times where he then calls the shots as to, okay, we got camera 2, we need a close-up of so-and-so on camera 2, camera 3, I want you to do what? I want you to pan the audience. That means that you show the broad spectrum here. And then it's pantelos, like we think of a telescope. And what's a telescope do? It shows us something that we beyond the ability of just the human eye to see on its own. And here it says that he continues on because he lives forever. What does he do living forever? He is able to save forever, saved to the end, save not a little shot, but save powerfully to the end those who draw near to God through him. He loved his own to the end. What a thought. And we have an election year. What's going to happen? You know what? That's trivial in comparison to he loved his own to the end. Can you imagine that? That's how Romans 8:28 is true. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He loved his own to the end. And I didn't intend to deal with this much today. But verse 2 is a stark contrast. You have the love of Jesus for those who are peculiar to himself to the end. And then verse 2, gives a stark contrast. It's like he just slides into a U-turn. And he says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Totally the opposite. And what John is showing here is that there's those that he keeps that belong to him, and there's no neutral ground. It's not like you have the kingdom of Christ and you have the kingdom of Satan. Somehow people are in between and they're just kind of going like this. We are born in Adam and we are under the domain of Satan. It says in Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He rescued us not from neutral territory. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. It's not like we're born, you know, let me see. Where do we go? You know, which is it I'm going to do? I'm kind of leaning this way, but I'm not sure. I see what I can get out of it. You know, no, we are born in Adam, and he rescued us from the domain of Satan, the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of his son. And we'll see this. I mean, it's not like Judas can say, the devil made me do it. I didn't want to do this. Because later, it's a very sobering passage. Here you have this great love displayed by Jesus. And in verse 27, it says, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Verse 30 says that after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. And what did Judas do with the devil? They despised Jesus and they conspired to bring Jesus to the cross. And what do we have here? But the most heinous act in history is why we came to worship Christ today. Imagine that. Because that's what we need as sinners. We need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And think about it. It's not just that he died for us, but it says he lives that he might intercede for us, to save us to the very end. I had this in my notes. You can Google how to find your true identity. You want to find a bunch of garbage? How to find the true you. You want to find the true you? See the one that made us. Christ. If you're in Christ, that's all we need. And because we are so fickle and we trivialize the Lord Jesus Christ, we trivialize the reality of what it means to serve his people, his body. We set this time apart to come as if take a step back and say, you know what? I need to remember the glory that is seen in Christ. The one that came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, to take away my sins. And what does he do? He's saving me to the uttermost. Tomorrow might not be a good day for some of us. We don't know. But guess what? It will be a good day if you're in Christ. No matter what happens to us, if we have Christ, he's loving us to the end. Very end. Not till Monday, not till Tuesday. He's loving us to the very end. God help us to remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We've seen in John that your truth is that which sets us free. We've seen in John that we are to continue on in your word. Father, we would ask that if we are struggling, we feel like we're slipping, Father, we ask that you would pick us up right now. We'd pick each other up We'd be the active agents to pick someone else up. And Father, that you would protect your sheep and you'd feed us and help us to press on to the end. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as Joe prayed, that they would see Christ as he is, see themselves, see us as we are, naked in our sins. Father, help them to see that they need a Savior. They need a shepherd. They need a king. Father, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. Father, we pray that we would not go through some motion, go through some religious activity, but what we do right now would be in your presence to simply give thanks for who you are and what you do for sinners, not just now, but forever. So glorify the name of your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.